It's great to be here once again, and today's going to be sort of a continuation of last week, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you above all for your word and your communication with us. I pray that you just be with us, touch our lives. And God, I do pray for John and Robin as they are on vacation. I just pray that they have a great time of renewal, that they come back well-rested and ready to just tear into it again and be the leaders. Just bless them and keep your hand upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. We took a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 last week, and Paul writes, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, Paul loved preaching. He couldn't wait to preach. He couldn't wait to get to Rome. But he never dreamt that it was going to be the way that he ended up getting there as a prisoner at Rome's expense. But, you know, God is great. And the one thing that we need to do is realize that no matter what happens to us, God's hand is upon us. And nothing coincidental can happen to us. And many times, Satan thinks that he wins the victory. You know, think about it. When Paul was in prison, after he got, you know, 39, 40 stripes, his back completely beat, and you know that Satan, you know the way that he works within us, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, Satan's intention was to get Paul off the street and to have him stop preaching. He put him in prison, and I can just know how human beings think. You know, Satan was speaking to him and said, "There you go, big mouth. You know, where's your God now? You know, I shut you up. I've got you in prison." But you know what? God speaks to him. "Paul, I need you to write a few epistles while you're in prison. I need you to use your time." And let me tell you, Paul right now, today, is preaching in more churches than he ever could have done singular, because his epistles are being used even right here today. The book of Romans. And if it wasn't for him not getting discouraged, him sitting down, following God's, you know, leading, and all these things, and every time something happens to us, the one thing the enemy wants to do is discourage us. He wants us to feel that God has abandoned us, and God hasn't. You know, I mean, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and we will win the victory if we keep our eyes on God. I forgot to fix this here. Let me, I forgot to put the auto lock on. Technology. It's a great thing. But to encourage each and every single one of us, right here, this book, Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation. And later he talks about the power of preaching in the book of Romans at chapter 10, verse 14 through 15. He said, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" We have a responsibility, all of us, to share the gospel. Maybe we're not all called to preach publicly in the church, but we are all called to share the gospel. And unless people hear it, you know, we all have friends. We all have relatives, family members that are unsaved. And I know we need to use wisdom as we reach out to them. But my greatest desire is to see all my loved ones saved. All my friends saved. And God has called us. You know, the one thing that Paul confronted the Jews with right off in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, "The name of the Lord thy God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you." What kind of testimony are you giving for God? God has called us. You know, the whole thing with the Jewish nation was that all the other nations were to see God's hand of blessing upon them, and that they would desire to have the same God that Israel would have. But Paul was saying, because of your disobedience, he said, you're destroying the reputation of God in the eyes of people. And the sad thing is, so many Christians, through poor behavior, poor examples, claiming to be a Christian to people, are destroying his reputation by the way they're acting. And that's what Paul meant. The name of God. You know, I mean, truly we can never destroy the reputation of God, but we can destroy it in the eyes of human being. You know, God is not responsible for our bad actions. But then he goes on, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And we're all sent. The Great Commission is put upon all of our shoulders to share what we know. And he said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of all those. You know, some of the greatest rewards in heaven are going to be to soul winners who went out to win souls. And, you know, it takes strategy on our part. It takes prayer. I mean, you realize so often, when you try to share the gospel, you see the satanic interference. You know, I have this person that I worked with for years at the school and things. And every time you get to, she's open to a point when you begin to witness. But every time it starts getting serious, she changes the subject. You know, the power of prayer. Pray. Pray for God's leading. Pray for open doors. Look for open doors, and God will open doors. You know, because the one thing, the power of the gospel, it's powerful, it leads to salvation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, but even if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's intentions is to destroy everyone. Jesus told us, the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and destroy. We all know, and we can quote those verses, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know? But so often in the midst of a heated battle and struggles and in trials and temptation, we forget that. And we only think within our flesh. We've got to constantly remind ourselves this spiritual warfare is more real than many times we can imagine, even though we have a knowledge of it. And, you know, the one thing about our human hearts, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, that's our own hearts. So often we're deceived through our line of thinking and through what's going on. And the one thing that God tells us about the heart, you know, that is the inner man. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, Paul writes to the Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, you know, that is what he's going to reap. And he went on, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap destruction. And if you sow to the Spirit, you know, sowing to the Spirit is what it's all about. And when Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he begins to wind out probably the greatest sermon ever preached. Just about everything in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, is principles that we should know and that we should learn. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when he begins to conclude that in chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And catch this, he said, and many there be therein. But then he talks about the way of salvation. For narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. I mean, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, but overall, when you take a look at the number of Christians in this world, we're in a world of 9 billion people. That's a lot, you know. That's unfathomable. And there's not even really a billion born-again Christians. That's a lot of people that are lost. But he begins to wind down the sermon on, and you know what he's saying? He's saying, enter in at the straight. Narrow is the way. Jesus is saying, I know that this teaching to you is very narrow-minded. He's saying the way to heaven is narrow compared to the broad and wide values that the world lives by. And it is. When you go back and assess and take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's really all about righteousness. And last week I talked about the righteousness of God. Everything that happened in this world is according to the character, the righteous character of God. God is very angry about being wronged and about sin. But he loves us. And never attribute the anger of God to our human anger uncontrolled, because our emotions have been marred by sin and corruption. God does not fly off the handle, but he wants us to know that sin has displeased him. It cost him his son in order to be able to forgive us. And Jesus, in teaching, says that the path to heaven is straight and narrow, and there are few, really, that find it. There are few that are going to make the overall commitment and not live for the world. And when you go back and take a look at it, it's all about righteousness. It starts right out with the Beatitudes. The key to the Beatitudes is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after his righteousness, for they shall be filled. Think about what he says, because there's an active, passive part of that verb. Blessed are those that do hunger. We have to actively hunger after God. We have to actively hunger after his standards. How do we do that? Right here is one of the biggest keys to read the Bible. You know, we wrote in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrows. But here's the key. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. This, reading this with the Holy Spirit working in your life, it is a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. This begins to reveal reality to us. It reveals who we're at. When the Holy Spirit begins to work within us, this is powerful. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, many times we can be afraid. I can remember when I first got saved, you know, I was in the Navy. And I knew I had to read the Word of God. And I can remember, you know, going in to places like using the restroom and things and hiding it. Because I didn't want anybody to see me with it, all my fellow friends. There had come a point when I really realized, you know, that verse that Jesus talked about, if anybody's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of them. And that verse began to work on my heart. I'm thinking, you know what? If anybody should be ashamed in this relationship, he should be ashamed of me, not me of him. And we let a wicked world intimidate us, and so much of our walk with him is out of fear. Fear of what others may think. And Paul said, though I'm not ashamed, Paul definitely wasn't ashamed with all that he went through. And, you know, it's powerful. It's a sharp two-edged sword. But the first beginning to close off the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus saying, I know that I've described the very narrow way to heaven compared to the world, broad and wide. It's all about righteousness. We're talking about sowing. You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow in your life. And there are, you know, a lot of things that we need to deal with, because when we read about the last days in Matthew 24, Jesus three times in that chapter talks about the deception of false prophets. And how many people, he said, many will be deceived. He talked about the wickedness that it's going to be. He said that the wickedness is going to so abound that the love of, the NIV says most. You know, the King James says many. The love of many, you know, will grow cold. And he talks about walking with him and walking for him. He goes on and says in 24 and verse 15, he that endures to the end. You know, Jesus never described that Christianity in this world is going to be a cakewalk. He said, he that endures to the end is the one that shall be saved. And sowing to the Spirit. Number one is reading the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. You know, Jesus, when he talked about being saved, it said in John chapter 8, he spoke to disciples. They were disciples that believed on him. He never told anybody, you're sure of being in heaven. He said, you can be my disciples if you continue. They were already believers. And he said, you can be my disciples if you continue in my Word. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Christianity is a growing. Everything is progressive. You want faith? The Bible tells you how to get faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is a supernatural book. It's a supernatural book. The reality, you know, the writer to Psalms 119, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is not an ordinary book. This is a powerful book. This is God's communication. You know, and I always make the statement, and I did a funeral yesterday, and I made the statement in the funeral and talked about God. 40 years of pastor, and I used to say so many times, you show me an error in this, and I'll quit preaching. You can't do it. I've read this Bible so many times, from cover to cover, study Bibles. And I believe that's one of the key elements of helping me last over 40 years in the ministry. This is a powerful book. God says, you know, that from a child, writes to Paul, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, when Paul wrote to Timothy, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. It means no errors. And it's profitable for doctrine. You get into modern language and a lot of people don't care. Oh, I you have heard before. Oh, don't give me any of that doctrine stuff. I just want to hear about the love of God. What's doctrine? It's a systematic way of stating what you believe so you know what you believe and so you can apply it to your life. You need to know what's in here. God has been very clear what He expects out of us. For all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Oh, I love to be reproved, don't you? My flesh loves it. To be reproved, corrected. Oh, I love to be corrected. Don't we all as humans? But you know whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He never lets us go. He will pursue us to try to bring us back. And a lot of the difficult things and chastening at times is God trying to get our attention. You know, there's two ways of looking at these trials and attacks. We can blame Satan. Well, I'm doing right for God. Let me tell you, if God calls you to do something, Satan knows it, and he's going to attack you and try to discourage you. Make no mistake. But there's other times when you're going through deep things and trials, God's trying to get your attention. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Read Hebrews 12. There are things in all of our lives that He's trying to weed out because of His righteousness. And it's all a process of growth. As you read the Word, you get to know faith. Faith increases. And we begin to grow. Secondly, you know, the church discipline. We have to actively do certain things in our relationship with God. Number one, we need to read God's Word. And God doesn't twist our arms and cause us and force us to sit down and read. But He tries to inspire us to. We need to read God's Word. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to love and understand. My relationship with God has everything to do with the knowledge that I receive from there. And the power of the Holy Spirit is alive in all of that, revealing as we read. I always tell people, I've never personally heard the audible voice of God. God has talked to me many times in my mind, thoughts. Number one way that God has always talked to me is every day as I read the Bible. All of a sudden there's verses, thoughts. Every single time I sit down with that Bible, God talks with me. But that's God's book. He has communicated with this world. He's created this. He has a tremendous investment in each and every single one of us. Prayer. Prayer is probably one of the most unused things amongst Christians. I'm talking about warfare prayer. I'm talking about winning the victory. Prayer is powerful. I believe my greatest failure in the ministry was in lines with prayer. Not that I didn't pray, but to pray and fast the way that I should have for the victory. The agonizing prayer where you just don't give up, where you just keep praying and praying. And I think about the parable Jesus told about the woman going before the unjust judge. And the last piece of that parable, He said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find such faith on this earth? And I think the implication in that parable, Jesus is saying, He's not going to. But the Christian discipline, attend a church. Thank God I'm preaching to the choir because you people are all here today. But 40 years of pastoring, you don't know the number of people that tell, oh, I believe in Jesus. I don't need church. We need church. But secondly, I always think of that poster with Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam needs you. Remember that? Jesus needs us. The church needs us to be successful, to be a part of it. Many hands make light works. We're not all called to preach the gospel, but we're all called. There are so many things and so many ministries in the church that need to be done. But these things are all put in our hands. We have to willingly do these. If we hunger and thirst after His righteousness, we understand. I need to do all these things. But the end of the verse, it switches from active to passive. For they shall be filled. What's God going to fill us with? Oh, the Holy Spirit. We can't fill ourselves. But God has let us know, if you show me that you're hungry, if you're, and what are we hungry after? His righteousness. There are a lot of people that want to serve God apart from His righteousness, His holiness. He said, you shall be filled. We can't fill ourselves. Only the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to seek after? He gets to Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be filled, added unto you. A lot of people are seeking God, but they're not seeking God's righteousness. They're not seeking God's character. And God is such a God of love, it's very easy to get the impression. And He does forgive. That's the one thing He wants to be known as a God that forgives. Repentance, as I said last week, is so important. But to truly repent, you're sorry for having offended God. And you want the victory in your life. And God, the Holy Spirit, will work within you. But He goes on after the straight and narrow. And He talks about false preachers. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What's a sheep? A Christian. They come in. You know, Satan's number one tactic, the greatest tactic even in warfare, is to be able to infiltrate your enemy. And Satan, over and over again, has infiltrated the church with false prophets. They change the message of the gospel. They put a little twist on it to make truth air. What do they do? Here, they take the straight and narrow and they make it broad and wide. And I said last week, and I believe this with all my heart, much of the, and I'm not saying the whole church world, but much of the church world, the evangelical church world, is overplaying the grace card. Which is hard to do because God is such a God of love. And He does care for us. But then He goes on to talk about the success. Because the next phase of His conclusion is, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. I call this the scariest verse in the Bible. People who thought they were saved. People who did great works for the Lord. And Jesus replied, I never knew you. Our hearts can be deceitful above all things. But God's not into deceiving us. He will not allow us to be deceived if we do the right things. And His final conclusion is a parable. He closes it off with a parable. about the two builders. He said, everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon his house, and it fell not. Christians go through everything, people of the world. We live in a world that is corrupted. We have to face the effects of sin, not because of our lives, but because of other people. You know, the one thing that Jesus told, guaranteed, in this world you shall have tribulation. Why? You know, you read Romans 8, the corruption of sin affects the entire world, not just people, but it affects the animal kingdom, it affects nature in that. And Paul said, even us, we're the first fruits of the Bible. We groan within ourselves. And he started all of that section with a verse I think about so many times. That, you know, in that day when we get to heaven, all the things we went through are going to seem trivial to the salvation that God grants us. Well, what about this man? What did he do? What did he build? What does Jesus like the man to build a house on the rock? He said, he heard my words and he does them. Because he contrasts. What did the man that built it on the sand? He said, he heard my words and he doeth them not. He heareth my word. Now notice, this guy went to church because he heard the words of God, but he didn't obey them. Obedience is a big factor. Jesus can close off the Sermon on the Mount with these four things. The straight and narrow, the false prophets that are going to take the straight and narrow, make it broad and wide. So many people, and many shall say to me that day, the deception of many people. And he concluded with a parable where you wouldn't be deceived. You hear the word and you obey it. You don't hear it and ignore it and don't think that it's for you. And when you really think of spiritual warfare, in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And we're told that we need to take all these weapons that we can able to stand. And when you go through the different weapons, the first three basically are three things you got to decide to do in order to accept Jesus Christ in a right relationship. And the first, these three are in passive verbs. The very first one, having your feet shod about with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you notice that every single piece comes back to working knowledge of God's word. Having your feet shod with what? The gospel. Walking. Psalmist 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hiding God's word in your heart. Letting God's word direct you. The second one is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, what did Paul say when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation? He said, for therein is contained the righteousness of God. And I say over and over again, God has been very clear of what he's looking for out of our lives once we accept Jesus Christ. He defines His righteousness. He defines it in the Ten Commandments. You know. And then Jesus, even in Matthew 5, gives the correct interpretation as He contradicts the Pharisees. He said that you have heard that it has been said of them of old time. You know, before He even got into that, He first says, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of heaven. You know that must have blew the normal Jewish mind, because the Pharisees and the scribes were the ultimate of a relationship and what it was supposed to be all about. And now here's Jesus saying, this is the way they interpret it. You heard that it's been said of old, but I say unto you, and if you were to ask me whose interpretation I'd rather have, I'd rather have the Pharisees and scribes. Let me just give you one, because I can give you all. The sin of adultery. You know, with the scribes and the Pharisees, you had to actually commit the sin in order to be guilty. Now with Jesus, he that looketh at a woman with lust in his eyes has committed adultery already in her heart. You've heard that it was okay to, you know, he considered thou shalt not kill, hatred towards another human being, that you broke the commandment. The things of God go a lot deeper. But righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then he turns to the active, above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is something that grows. And then the helmet of salvation. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. The sword of the Spirit. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The power of God's Word. In order to really have a growing relationship with God, we need to be in that Word every day. Every day. We need to hunger. You know, the key of a relationship with God can be brought down into two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And secondly, relationships with our fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this contains the entire law and the prophets. Our relationship with God has an active. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. God's part is grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God loves us anyways, and He's done everything within His power to save us. His one big mistake, and God don't make mistakes, was creating us with a free will and giving us a choice in the matter. But He wanted a relationship. He wanted a being that would choose to love Him, which we should. If we understand who He is, if we understand His greatness, we would love Him with all of our heart. We understand that He loves us beyond anything we can imagine. He would just think, you know, He created us in His image. He would just think that we would love Him. I constantly hear the words of Eve when God confronted Adam and Eve in the garden of the sin. The serpent has deceived me. The serpent has deceived me. The God of this world blinds our eyes. It's a choice. Are we going to love the world more than we love God? Because we're all going to meet God someday. It's appointed once for man to die. And then the judgment. There will be an accountability in these lives. And there's another whole part of accountability that I really don't have time to get into right now. But there is the judgment seat of Christ, which is just for Christians. It has everything to do with our placement in heaven. If we stand in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we've got heaven made. Paul talks about it in the book of Corinthians, about our works. We're going to be judged on our works. We're not going to be saved by our works, but our works are going to have to do where God places them. He talks about Paul. He said, a person has works of gold, silver, and precious stone. But there are another group of people that have wood, hay, and stubble. And he said, every man's work is going to be tried by fire. Well, what's wood, hay, and stubble going to do when it gets the fire? But God says, but he himself will be saved. There's going to be a lot of people saved by the skin of their teeth. I've heard it said a long time ago, a pastor said of a person that said to him one day, I just want to be janitor. I just want to make heaven. I don't care if I... He said, you can forget that position because that was gone a long time ago. But don't we want to reach out to the highest position? Why be a pauper? I mean, there's no paupers in heaven, but why be in the lower class? So our works are very important. In fact, our works prove our faith, James says. But God loves us beyond anything, as I've said last week, and I can say every week. He loves us beyond anything that we can imagine. He is our greatest fan. Jesus didn't die on the cross to condemn people to hell. Jesus is human beings' greatest, greatest fan. He does everything he can to see him saved. But we still, with our free will, we still have a choice in the matter. And let me tell you, our hearts can be deceitful. We can make a lot of bad decisions. How do we avoid bad decisions? The Word of God. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. God will constantly reveal ourselves and our inner man to us as we read that Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. And my prayer and my desire for each and every single one, and I'm sure that many is do, read the Word every day, study it. But for individuals that have very little time of reading the Word, or that attending church is really the essence of the relationship with God, our relationship with God goes 7 days. 7 days a week. Our desires and our hearts have to hunger and thirst after Him and after His righteousness. Let's bow our heads. And I want to pray for each and every single person. I heard in Bible college one time an evangelist, Reverend Owen Carr, talked about as a young boy, he made a pact with God that he was going to read this through every year. And you know what? That impressed me, so I said, I'm going to do it, and I have. Except the last couple years, I haven't because I journaled. You know? But I read, and you know, I would recommend the Fire Bible to anybody and read the notes. Amazing Bible. The notes are amazing and they're in layman's term. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for each and every single individual here. Father, that we realize it's our responsibility to pursue. It's our responsibility to sow to our spirit. And God, we know we do this through reading your word, number one. Attending church, number two. Praying, number three. God witnessing and sharing the gospel. Fulfilling your great commission. Because each one of us have a responsibility. And I just pray for each individual, God, anybody that's having a hard time right now in their walk with you. I pray that your Holy Spirit just moves upon them, fills them. God works within their lives. And Father, I pray for anybody who needs their eyes opened up that the enemy is deceiving in exactly where they're at in their relationship with you. God, that you open their eyes and their minds to the discerning of their thoughts and the intents of their hearts. Lord, that they will not deceive, that we do not deceive ourselves in our relationship with you. I pray that you give them the intentions, God, when they leave here, and the desire to read your word every day, to grow in this relationship. And God, that they realize our spiritual enemy and how deceptive he can be. So that someday when we stand before you, we don't have to say that the enemy deceived me. But God, that our eyes have been opened and that we walk in the straight and narrow. That we be one of the few of many people that are determined to follow Jesus Christ in this world. Strengthen each and every single one here today, Lord. Let them be determined to see their faith grow. In Jesus' name, amen.